Dear kind and righteous Father, we are so thankful this evening that we have another opportunity to hear the truth. We pray, Lord, tonight that your word guide us and lead us into what you would have us to do as New Testament Christians, but also to guide those who are non-believers into what they must do to be saved. We thank you for Brother Odom this evening, who will stand bold and stand in your word and only teach those things that can be read. But we pray, Lord, tonight that he be bold, that he be frank, that he be honest with those listening about what you require of all men to be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this call. Pray, Lord, that you continue to expand the borders of your son's kingdom. Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Thunder. We are very thankful tonight to have each and every person on, especially those who are now members of the Church of Christ. We encourage you now to open your Bible. Take notes of the things that our speaker will talk about tonight, as it pertains to the saving of your soul. Our speaker tonight is personal Brother Richard Odom. He's been on our call several times, repeat defender of the truth on our program. Brother Odom tonight, from Midland, Texas, at Lee Street Church of Christ, he will speak on the topic, what one must do to be saved. Brother Odom, tell us about it.
I want to thank the host of this program, Brother Tommy Brooks, and also the co-host, Brother Anthony Flunder, for the wonderful invitation that they have given me. And I'm here for one purpose, and that is to preach the Word of God. The subject that we have before us tonight is what one must do to be saved. And I'll be coming from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. I'm going to read verse 25 through verse number 33. And from these verses, we'll preach on our subject. If you would notice in Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 25, where the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. This is a very important question that I believe that every person that goes through life and get to the age of accountability ought to be willing to ask this question, what must I do to be saved? The response to that question will determine where one spends eternity. And you can ask this question to the wrong person, and they'll give you the wrong answer. But however, if you would turn to the pages of inspiration, the Bible would tell you exactly what one must do in order to be saved. And the background of this text is that Paul and Silas and those who were with them had was going out to prayer, and there was a young damsel who had the spirit of divination, and that's back in verse number 16 and 17. And what she did, she would bring great gain to her master because she had this spirit of divination. And not only that, but Paul had cast his spirit out of her. And so all of their hope of gain was lost. And somehow she had made mention that these men has the words of salvation. And she knew that they were men who were of the Most High God. And so when those who were her masters took them to the magistrates, they delivered them to prison to be locked up. And Paul and Silas, while locked up, they were singing praises to God, and there was a great earthquake, and the doors opened, and he sprang in, and he brought him out, and he asked this important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It was evidence that perhaps he had heard that these men knew the way of salvation. And so when we look at this question and examine this question, what must we do to be saved? And in our text, it tells us that they spoke unto the jailer the words of the Lord. And you may say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they told the man, but one thing that we can be assured of is that they told the man the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they proclaimed to this jailer. How do I know that? Because of the question that he asked, what must I do to be saved? And those who are Bible readers and have a great degree of understanding of Scripture, or even a small degree of understanding, you can look at Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. We can see that the gospel is God's only power to save. God doesn't have no other means or no other terms in saving humanity but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at Romans 1, in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is in the gospel? He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Jesus had gave that great commission to preach the gospel to all of mankind in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, when he says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And what is the gospel? Paul tells us plain in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, we see the facts of the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, in which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the facts of the gospel. So we need to understand that there is only one gospel to be preached. If anybody's preaching anything other than the one gospel that Paul and the other inspired men of God preach, then they're only preaching gossip. Over in Galatians chapter 1, if you would notice verse 6 through verse number 9, Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that call you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And that simply means that somebody was preaching something different, and it came from a different source. It didn't come from Christ Jesus. And then he says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you," he said, "let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." That means that the curse of God rests on every man that preached something different than what Paul and the other inspired preachers proclaimed in the first century. And by the way, Peter preached that first perfected gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, because Peter had been given by Jesus Christ the keys of the kingdom, and that was to bind and to loose the conditions on entering into the church. When you look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 21, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then he said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and his and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with the oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection was not a myth. It was actually an account given by our testimony. They had actually saw Christ being put to death. They saw Christ when he had rose from the dead, and they were writing to us, giving us that they were eyewitnesses of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, somebody is saying, well, haven't he always been Lord? Yes, he have, but God is making him Lord over his kingdom. He's making him the Christ. In other words, the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And now, the Bible says, now when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard that they had crucified Christ, whom God had made him both Lord and Christ. So they felt guilty. They didn't hear any message, but they heard this. So it says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What do you mean they were pricked in their heart? They were pierced with a sharp object, with the word of God. They was convicted. They was convinced that they were guilty of putting Christ to death, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Doesn't that sound familiar to the question that this Philippian jailer is asking, what must I do to be saved? You see, that's important, that question, because when you look at the question that is asked here in the beginning, they said, what shall we do? What shall is what we know as a relative pronoun. They wanted to know, what specifically do we need to do? What actions do we need to take? What shall we is known as a universal pronoun, which means whatever Peter tells one to do, they always going to have to do the same exact thing. So let's find out what was Peter's response to the question. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had already heard and believed the gospel. So it didn't have to be mentioned, but it's inferred in the question that was asked, that they heard the gospel, they believed it, and they needed to know, what else do we need to do? It was to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the removal of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Was it just for them? No, ma'am, and no, sir. He says, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. That means that the gospel is still relative today. That promise of being baptized and having our sins removed, that promise is still relative for today. We have to do the same thing that they did in the first century, because the promise was to them, was to their children, and to all who were afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And the Bible tells us in verse 40, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice what he said. He said for them to save yourself from this untoward generation. What do that mean? That whatever their response was after he said, save yourself from this untoward generation, that is exactly what everyone has to do in order to save themselves. Well, let's look at verse 41 and see what their response was. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see that through the response to the gospel that was preached, they were baptized, they were added to the church. And somebody is saying already, well, I didn't hear nothing said about the church, and how are you saying, preacher, that they were added to the church? Well, if you stay in the same chapter and you drop down to verse number 47, you'll find out the effect that baptism has on one when they respond in a positive manner to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 47 says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. Get this. And the Lord added to the church. Who did he add to the church? Daily such as should be saved. So the Lord, when he adds you to the church, I would say he adds you to his spiritual body, which is the church. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us that we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we are added to the church, we are added to the body of Christ. To be in Christ is to be into his church. And I think I need to prove that, because I've talked to people of different persuasions who said, well, I've heard the gospel, I believed it, I repent, I confess, I was baptized. But when you were baptized, you need to understand what you're being converted to. You'll never read in your Bible where any responded to the true gospel and was converted to some denomination. You just won't find that in the Holy Writ. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 through verse number 23, the Bible says, which he wrought, or which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when the Lord asks you to the church, he asks you to the body. So if the body is the church and the church is the body, they are one and the same. That means that the word church and body, it can be used synonymously. It can be used correlatedly. It can be used interchangeably. In Colossians 1 and verse number 18, the Bible tells us that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Drop down to verse number 24. who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So I'm sure you can see by now that the church is the body and the body is the church. And if that's not enough for you, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, where the scripture tells us that there is only one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And Paul, this same man that's preaching to this Philippian jailer who baptized him and his whole household and saved them, we understand that they were only added to the one church that existed in the first century. And not only that, but Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives a vivid comparison between a human body and the church to make it plain to the Corinthian Christians. So that means that if I use church where the word body is mentioned, I'm not violating the scriptures because I've already showed you that the church is the body and the body is the church. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse number 12. And I'm going to use the word church where the word body is mentioned, and this will help you to understand it better. But as the church is one and had many members, and all the members of that one church being many are one church, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one church, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, showing that there is no barriers, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Look at verse 14. For the church is not one member, but many. And we can see that from Acts chapter 2 from the beginning, where it says 3,000 was added unto it. It's not just one member, but there are many members. Look at verse number 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, but now are they many members, yet but one church. I like that. Well, what church is it, Paul? Verse number 27. Now you are the church of Christ and members in particular. So the Bible is so plain and so clear cut, we can't argue with the word of God because the Bible is right, and I believe that the Bible is going to read the same in the day of judgment as it reads right now. And the only body that Christ promised to save is his own body. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Notice how many times that definite article is used, the, T-H-E. That means only one. Christ only has one body in one church. So when you obey the gospel, you got to make sure that you are being converted to the right body. And if you are converted according to the true gospel, you will be in the right church because there is only one. And then not only that, but Paul even declares in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through verse number 5, that he did the same thing. Because I know that many like to run over to Romans chapter 10 and act as if Paul didn't write Romans chapter 6. But yes, he wrote chapter 6 before he got to chapter 10. You have to remember it was all one letter, but it was man that divided it into chapters. So if we look at Romans 6 and verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us, you hear that? He's including himself. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see how Paul included himself, that he did the same thing that we have to do today. He heard, he believed, he was baptized, And then if you need more evidence of that, look at Acts 22 and verse 16. When Ananias preached to Paul, he said, "Why tarrieth I? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I don't understand for the life of me how so many will listen to televangelists and all those teaching false doctrines and false ways of how you are saved today. God only has one way, and it's in the Holy Scriptures. Let me give you some more evidence down in Romans chapter 6 in verse 16 through verse number 18. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness." Listen at verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin." Now, he's already writing to folk who are Christians. He's writing to the Roman church. They have already obeyed the gospel. And so he says, "But God be thanked that you were," past tense, "the servants of sin." He said, "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." What is that form of doctrine? That form of doctrine is the one gospel that Paul proclaimed, that Peter proclaimed, and other inspired men of God proclaimed, because there was only one gospel. So when he says, "You have obeyed from the heart," that form, that word form, can also be used as the word pattern. That's two posts, a pattern. And you notice when you build a house, you don't just go pour concrete on the ground, but you build a form. And when you put that concrete in the form and you let it sit for a day or two, once you take the form loose, guess what? That concrete is set up just like the form. And so this doctrine that we preach, we have to preach that same exact gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We have to let people know that Christ suffered and died a cruel death out on Calvary's cross. Yes, they unjustly accused him. They accused him of being a blasphemer because claiming himself to be the Son of God was one of the most blasphemous statements that a Jew could ever make. But they didn't understand that Christ was telling the truth because he was the Son of the living God. And then we understand that only after you obey from the heart that pattern, that form of doctrine, which was delivered you, and it has to be delivered. Who delivers it? A true gospel preacher. I'm not talking about a gossip preacher, but a gospel preacher. And then only after you have obeyed from the heart that form, guess what? It'll free you from sin. Look at verse 18. It gives us an adverb of time. He says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So only after you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ can you become a servant of righteousness. Only after you obey that gospel can you become a true child of God. Only after you obey the gospel can you be clothed with Christ. That's my message for tonight. And we're hoping and praying that you would examine those scriptures that I gave you for yourself. We who are members of the Church of Christ, we are not an arrogant group of people. We are just a group of humble people that just believe what the Bible says. No more and no less. May God bless you. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Brooks.
And may God bless you too, Brother Owen. We appreciate you so very much. What one must do to be saved. You made that real clear. And that's what we've been doing on this program going on a year now. And we just want people to know the basic truths of what they must do to be saved. And you made that plain tonight, very clear. We got to obey the gospel. We got to be baptized, and we're in the one church, the Church of Christ. And we do, as he said, we don't do that to be mean or to be arrogant. But we are speaking the truth in love. You know, unfortunately, the truth hurts sometimes. But if you receive God's word with meekness and you believe it true, it's true. According to James 1:21, it will save your soul. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, trying to save souls. We speak the truth in love. If you're on the call tonight, not a member of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to hear this message. Whoever invited you on the call, they wanted you to hear it as well. Your loved one, your friend, or acquaintance. And we hope you would now consider the things that have been taught. If you decide you want to be baptized, get back with that person who invited you to the call, and they will make the arrangements for you. Or you can email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. We also encourage you to go back to our website, and the messages are recorded, but all the message will be on tomorrow. And you can go on there and listen to it, download it, rewind it, study it for yourself, review the scriptures he gave. Not only his message, but all the ones we've had on our call, all the speakers, on our website, hollandheightcoc.net. That's hollandheightcoc.net. And there you can go on the gospel meeting call, and you'll find all the this week's speakers and all the speakers we've had on our program since the month of May of last year. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings of life. We thank you for letting us see another day. We know it wasn't promised, but you allowed us to see it this day. And we pray, Father, now for those who are on our call who are not members of the Church of Christ. We thank you for them being our visitors. We pray they have received your word with meekness and know that we speak the truth in love. Also, that they are aware of the sacrifice of your Son who died on the cross and died that humiliating, cruel death on the cross to save our souls. We hope they will obey it. Father, it's our prayer that their hearts will be open to receive it and obey it before it's eternal and everlasting. Too late. Thank you for Brother Olin and his congregation and those who serve with him. We pray your blessings upon him, his family, his wife, and the congregation there. And we thank you for men like him who continuously agree to come on our call and preach your truth without addition nor subtraction. Father, we love you. And we thank you so very much for all you do. And we ask you to continue to bless us. As I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Thursday night, wrapped it up. Tomorrow night, closing out the month of February. Brother Greg Weston, another one from Lubbock, Texas. West Texas on this week, hard. He going to talk about, are there a few that be saved? Are there a few that be saved? And we actually encourage you to come on tomorrow night and join us tomorrow night for that message by Brother Greg Weston, and we look forward to hearing him. I hope you will also join us for that message. We're ready for week one of March. After that, the flyers went out today. So everyone, if you didn't get a flyer, let us know. We sent them out to the congregation. All the preachers have the flyers. They ask you to go ahead and post them, share them, and we'll be there on our website, and you'll be able to go there and just check out March 1st if you want to see who's coming up. We got Brother Dwight Mitchell, one of our very own, Holla Heights, graduate of the Holla Heights School of Preaching, and he'll be bringing a message tomorrow night, God's first loving us, Monday night, excuse me. And then Tuesday night, Brother Ivy Powell from Caulfield, Missouri, talking about making it plain. That's our theme for next month, about sin. Landon Rao, Wednesday night, Ramona, Oklahoma, making it plain about the real Jesus. Thursday night, Brother Corey Orr. We've had Corey Orr as a brother of Adam Orr, and then his father was on as well. So three Orr brothers, a family. He'll be on from Aldrich, Missouri, talking about baptism, making it plain about baptism. Closing out next week, Brother Zach Hall of Olathe, Kansas. Zach Hall will talk about, he's going to make it plain about repentance. We're making it plain next month. Coming from Rebecca Tutu as our theme verse. Hope you're going to read it. Enjoy everybody, having everyone on tonight. We continue to pray for our effort. Please, thank you for joining us. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for your prayers. Thanks to those who have provided financial donations to our program. We appreciate you all so very much. If anyone else has the heart to do so, just go to our website, the online giving. We have Holland Heights, Church of Christ, hollandheightscoc.net, right? And online giving, there's a tab there for Nationwide Gospel Meeting. May God bless all of you. Have a good night. It's my prayer. Thank you.